I'm going to be in the prayer meetings every morning I'm here this week. Some of you are going to be here every morning. 6 o'clock, we have prayer right here in this sanctuary. And last week, we had a good, I think about 60 or anywhere from 40 to 60 people every morning this last week praying. Maybe that's the reason why we're experiencing such liberty here. Hallelujah. Maybe that has something to do with it. I don't know, but it could have something to do with that. So we're going to keep right on praying. At 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, the ladies pray. If you're a lady and you're just staying at home, well, just come down to the church on Tuesday morning. And there's a group of ladies that'll be meeting. On Wednesday night, we're having a school of prayer right here. I started the first in a series on talking about prayer in the church. You're probably not going to get out of it, though, if you stay out of Wednesday night service, because I'm probably going to be speaking the same thing on Sunday morning. Because I do not believe a church can ever be what it has the potential to be apart from total and complete dependency on God indicated through our prayer life. You're not depending on God. You're depending on yourself. If you're not praying, we got to pray. Amen. We've got to pray and we got to keep on praying. Somebody says, well, now, when's this prayer going to stop? When we get to heaven. Amen. When's this emphasis going to tone down? When we really get all of God we need? You think we'll ever get there? When we really get all of God we need? No, I don't think so. I think we're going to need Him. Someone may be thinking, or you may be asking yourself, is that old loud-mouthed man going to be here forever? No, I'm just temporary. I'm just here. Why are you here? Somebody is saying, well, because God is my boss, and He just brought me down here. Somebody's saying, is He here to take Pastor Jeff's place? Nobody can ever take Pastor Jeff's place. Nobody can. That's not possible. We don't take anybody's place, but I hope I can make a little place for myself while I'm here. Have you got enough room for me too? Amen. Just got enough room for me, then I'll just be here for however long I need to be, and then I'll be on my way. I don't know how long that'll be. But I've committed to be here as long as I'm needed. And when all the people stand up and say, you're not needed. No, that's not going to happen. Let's go back where we were last week. Now, I know my time is really short here this morning because we have another service coming up at 11 o'clock. But I wouldn't change a thing about this service up to this point. Oh, I don't know where Steve is right now, but I tell you, that's one of the most anointed songs and some of the most anointed singers I think I've heard in a long time. Hallelujah. Bill Gaither, you need these kind of people. You need people like this to sing. Amen. 16th chapter of Matthew is where I was last Sunday. I'm going to go back to that very same portion of Scripture again today because we're going to be talking a lot about the church, and we're going to be talking about the fact that it is His church. That's what we emphasized last week. Jesus said, I will build my church. Let's say that together. Jesus said, I will build my church. He takes ownership of the church. He said, it is my church. I am building my church. In the church that He builds, He sets up leadership in that body, and the leadership in general are called elders in the house. They're elders in the body, not because they're old. Now, I'm an elder because I'm an old man. But others are elders who may be young men. Because we're not talking about age when we refer to elders. We're talking about a call of God. And no one is in the eldership of the church that is not called of God and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And they serve together in the body to see to it that that body is directed by the Spirit of the Lord. And they make whatever adjustments that need to be made in the body. That's their responsibility. Amen. Because Jesus said, it is my church. Amen. It is my church. I'm building it. I have the right to make those decisions. And I have the right to make my church, that is to say what I want my church to be. And there's one thing he said he wanted it to be that is so totally clear that we should never make any mistake about this. In the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 12, he said, when he went in and cleansed the temple and threw out people who were doing things that were not supposed to be doing in the house of the Lord, does he have the right to do that? That's what he did. He went right into the temple. And suddenly he saw things going on in the temple that should not have been going on. He made him a whip of ropes. Somebody said, now Jesus is not mean. No, he's not mean, but he has a zeal for the house of God, and he wants it to be what he wants it to be, and he began to make some real strong statements as he drove those people out of the temple. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Then he made this little statement. But you have made it. You see, he's told us exactly what he wants his house to be. But he said, you've made it something other than what I have said I want my house to be. And we have the words in Isaiah where that statement was made through the prophet Isaiah. My house will be known as a house of prayer of all nations. They're going to know that my house is a house of prayer. But if it is a house of prayer, it will be that because we who are his house. Go like this. Say, this is the church. Right here. This is the habitation of God through the Spirit. This is where he lives. So it's not a building that is the church. It is the people who compose the church. And he said, my house, because that's where I live, I'm dwelling in my people, I'm dwelling in the body, and I want my house to be a house of prayer. Which implies that it becomes the responsibility of the people following the direction of leadership that God has anointed and called by the Spirit. Leadership should make certain that his house above all other things is a house of prayer. Amen. But he said, but you've made it something other than that. And I have to say that we have made his house whatever it is. And if it's not a house of prayer, it's because we've made it or we have not made it that. And the implication is that we can make it exactly what he wants it to be. Amen. We have the ability to make his house what he wants it to be, both individually and corporately, because he not only lives in the corporate body of believers, he lives in each one of us, and each one of us are said to be the temple of God. And corporately, we make up the house of the Lord, and he is the one that lives there. Now, individually, we're all members, and we're all a part of that house. And if this house is to ever be a house of prayer, it will be because this house becomes a house of prayer. Now, whose house is this? Go like this. It's his house. This is his house. See, this body you're living in, that's not yours. This is not your house. I mean, that place where you're living, that's not your house. He bought it. He paid for it with the precious blood of his son. Amen. Not his house. You don't have the right to say what's going on in this house where spiritual matters are concerned. You don't have the right to make those kind of decisions. Amen. He said, above all things, I want the house that I live in to be a house of prayer. And there's an implied matter here. He says, I'm expecting you to make it what I want it to be. Somebody say, it's my responsibility. Amen. It's not the responsibility of Pastor Will Hyde or Pastor Roy. Though we have a responsibility to say, that's what he wants his house to be. And we have to be that. We have to be that kind of a leader who says, this is what he said he wants his house to be, and this house is going to be a house of prayer. But you see, he didn't just want the leaders to be a house of prayer, because this corporate body is truly his house. And it's this body through which he has chosen to minister not only to the house, but to make changes in the world. Because when God's people come together to pray and to seek God, they set up the appropriate conditions for supernatural intervention in matters that, if left to themselves, would be controlled by natural law. That's a mouthful, but I've thought about that a lot. And I know that's true. Amen. When we pray, we set up conditions for God's intervention. And those matters, if left alone, will follow a natural course that we might call natural law. But when God intervenes, he sets aside sometimes the normal or natural outcome in a given situation, and his will is done in that matter. And when we pray, we cause that very thing to happen. Prayer, in fact, does make a difference. Well, let me say it another way. God makes a difference, and prayer is what sets up the conditions for that to happen. Now, I know somebody may be asking, well, now, how is that? How does that happen? Well, you see, God created us with free will. He created this human family with free will. Which means God, of course, he has all power and all authority, and he could walk in to this human family and start kicking people around and saying, this is my house, I'll do with it whatever I please. This is my world. I can impose my will if I want to. Get out of my way. That's what God could say, but that's not the way he works. Amen. No. He has to have among his people, and by the way, in case you haven't thought about it, they're all his in the creative sense. But I'll go a step further than that. I believe they're all his in the redemptive sense, because I believe Jesus died for everybody. Now, I'm not saying by that everybody is saved. Amen. But I am saying he doesn't have to do anything else to save them. That's already been taken care of. And once anyone, of his own free will and volition says, Lord Jesus, I surrender. You're in. Amen. You're in at the very moment you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're his in a double sense. Not only are you his by virtue of the fact that you're a part of the creation, now you are a full recipient of the benefits of divine redemption that was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And when we then, having been redeemed, want God's will more than we want our will, or we're always even in speaking our will and praying our will, follow that with the words of Jesus, nevertheless. This is what I want. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Boy, that's hard for this old flesh to say and mean it. Amen. Because as human beings, we are selfish and self-centered. And if we're not careful, our prayers become self-serving. And we're not really truly interested in His will. We're interested in our will. And if we prayed the way we feel in our heart, we'd say, nevertheless, not your will, but my will be done. But that's not in our best interest to do that. Amen. Because He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. He knows exactly what needs to be done in every situation. And sometimes He doesn't tell us everything that's going on. Have you discovered that? He doesn't explain it all to us. And we do not have the right to press Him for the answer. We have to trust Him. Lord, I don't see what's happening here. I can't understand what's happening. I don't know all the facts, but I trust You do. You've got all the information you need to make accurate decisions about every matter. And that's why we gather here in the morning 5 days a week to pray, Your Lordship be established and Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Your will be done in this church. Your will be done in my life and in the lives of Your people. Not only in my house, in my family, but in my church family, in the leadership of the house, in the people of the house, the children, the young people, the young adults, the in-betweeners, the senior adults, and all the in-betweeners. Amen. And when a church begins to make that an earnest and sincere prayer, marvelous things begin to take place. Because you see, now we've set our will in agreement with God's will. And it just so happens, when we do that, we set up conditions that permit God to, in fact, impose His will on rebels. You think Pharaoh and his army wanted to be drowned in the Red Sea or anywhere else for that matter? No, they didn't. That wasn't their will. That was against their will. I mean, they were trying to overtake Israel and they wanted to recapture and bring them back under bondage. That's what their will was. But when there's a Moses standing on the shore with his rod raised toward heaven and with his heart wanting God's will more than anything else, he now can legally drown Pharaoh and his entire army against their will. You're thinking about this, aren't you? No, free will has a place or a way where God can impose His will regardless of the rebel. When can that happen? When God's people from the heart are praying, "Your lordship be established and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I tell you, friends, it's a good way to live. I can tell you that. It's a good way to live. I followed this pattern for a long time in my own life, and I can tell you, it's a good thing to do. I haven't asked for very many things for myself since I learned to trust Him. Never felt a need to. My Father always knew what I needed and was committed not only to give me everything that I need, but sometimes to give me what I want. Or even things that I never expressed as a want or desire. I'll not forget that morning when I drove in at prayer at 5 o'clock in the morning and sitting in my clearly marked parking place was a car. I didn't think much about it because at 5 o'clock in the morning, parking places are not at a premium. You can usually find a place. But at 7, I came out, the car is still there. I could see now that it appeared to be a brand new Lincoln Town car. And as I started to go around to get in my car, a man came walking right straight to me, holding out keys. It had punch buttons there, but he was holding out keys. Said, "God told me to give you this car." You think I'd ever prayed for a Lincoln Town car? Never in my life did I pray for a Lincoln Town car. But I can tell you, I had a secret desire to have one. I never really experienced... Hallelujah! But you see, when we want His will... Well, I kept it for a while and gave it away. Yeah, you see, we're not... you can have anything, but things can't have you. When things get you, you're in real trouble. God doesn't care how much you have. In fact, He's very pleased to bless you with all kinds of material and physical blessings. He just don't want you to get focused on them and become greedy. Amen. I don't know how to close this message. I'm honestly not yet finished. But I'll take up here probably next Sunday and we'll go on a ways. Until we... Listen, we got to get it in as saints. This is not a program I'm trying to pull across people here in this church. Prayer is not a program. It's got to be a lifestyle. And once it becomes a lifestyle... we start seeing supernatural miracles. Let me tell you, on the 10th of August, we're having a special Sunday evening service. I think it's in the bulletin, maybe. I don't know. Not this week, but it'll be next week. I'll just let you in on it. I believe God spoke to me after I was contacted about coming here and filling in. He said, "One of the things I want you to do is give a new and powerful emphasis on the work and ministry and person of the Holy Spirit." So on that Sunday night, we're going to be speaking specifically to people who want to have more understanding of the Spirit and who want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and who want to have liberty and be renewed in their prayer language. It's going to happen. Many people are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and renewed in the Holy Spirit on August the 10th. That's going to happen. Now, Lord, I thank You for the people who are in this place. And Lord, I trust that I have given the kind of emphasis to what You want concerning Your house. I hope I've done it in a way that people are beginning to get hold of this truth. And I pray that for some, prayer will become a lifestyle. They'll find themselves praying about every matter. And Lord, some will have their eyes open to this fact that they've got loved ones that are rebels, that are resisting the Spirit. Lord, let them understand that their prayers can set up the kind of conditions that will permit You to literally shake them until their will changes, until they really do want to know and serve You.